God, the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Today is one of the great feasts of the Christian year. It's the Feast of the Holy Trinity. All of the feasts that we've had up until this point have been celebrations of things that have happened. They have been celebrations of God acting on our behalf through Jesus Christ the Lord. We've celebrated his birth. We've celebrated the epiphany of his manifestation as the Son of God and the miracles, and like the changing of the water into wine at the wedding at Cana in Galilee, the healings, the casting out of demons. We've been with him and heard his teaching. And then we went to Jerusalem with him as he gave himself on our behalf, a sacrifice for sin, to restore us to unity with God the Father and with each other. And then we followed him as he ascended in the sight of the disciples to ascend so that he might fill all things, rule the heavens and the earth, the word of God's love, governing and ruling all things, and pouring out upon us the Holy Spirit, which we had last week in the celebration of the Feast of Pentecost. Now comes this feast, and it's the summation of everything that's gone before. One of my teachers said, this is the feast that celebrates the whole history of God with his people. The whole history of God with his people. And the God who has revealed him, who has revealed himself in his history with us, is a God who has revealed himself as three in one. Christians identify God as a holy trinity because this is the way that God has identified himself to us. He's revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Spirit in his dealings with us. So he's three and he's one. I mean, the Bible is very clear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. Have no other gods before him. The first commandment is have no God, have no false gods before me. This is absolute biblical bedrock, but also there is this, somehow the one is three at the same time. It's hard for us to think about that. There's nothing in our world that's three in one at the same time. But God is three in one at the same time. One of the things I say about the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, it's a scientific doctrine. What do I mean by that? Science is thinking that you do, and this is the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is thinking that the church has done. It's thinking that you do. It's understanding that's developed. In fidelity to reality as the reality presents itself, right? If a biologist wants to do biology, doesn't sort of sit in a room somewhere, has to study animals and see what goes on with animals. Well, but we're dealing with the science of God. We have to deal not with our thoughts, not with our speculations, but how God reveals himself. We call God Father, not because we attribute to God some attributes of humanly father, of human fathers. We call God Father because Jesus speaks of God as his Father. It's revealed to us, this relationship between the Father and the Son. And it's there throughout all the Bible. It comes more and more into clear sight. We had the reading from Genesis today, and already we can see the triune God at work. There's God, and he creates. And how does he create? He creates through his word. And St. John tells us about that, doesn't he? In the prologue of his gospel, in the beginning was the word was God, the word was with God. It was not anything made, it was not made through him. Right? So God creates. How does he create? He speaks and it happens. Right? He speaks and it happens. But there's also the Spirit. The scripture tells us this morning in this account of the creation that there is a wind, a ruach. Well, that's the word for Spirit in the Old Testament. When the Spirit falls upon the prophets, it's the ruach of God, the Spirit of God. In the New Testament, it's the pneuma. We get the pneumatic drill from that. It's the wind. We're pneumatic creatures. We're meant to work on Spirit. So God creates, he says, let there be, but the Spirit broods over creation, right? And perfects it, and fructifies it, and flourishes it, and fulfills it. He creates the man and the woman. He creates them by his word. It's an interesting thing. Let us create them in our image, to be the, you know, let us create male and female, let us create them in our image. So the image of God, what does it take to bear the image of God in the world? It takes a primal community that can image love. Because God is not a self-contained monad. The God of the Bible is always going out from himself in love and always returning to himself in love. And so to carry that image in the creation, it takes the two who can love each other. In the spirit of the love which the Father and the Son have for each other. Well, they turn away from God and they become dispirited and they become out of breath for the real life, which is the life of intimacy with God. And God wants to fix that. He wants to restore that. So he calls a man to himself. He calls him with his word. He anoints him with his spirit. That's Abraham. And Abraham, how is Abraham to restore, to do God's work, to restore the image of God in us, is to create a community of love. He sends Moses when they become slaves. He gives Moses his word. He anoints Moses with his spirit. He leads them with the fire and the cloud through the desert. And the fathers of the church have always thought, well, that's the word that's leading us through the desert. And they're sustained by the spirit. And they're brought into the Holy Land. And when they forget who God is and when they forget who they are, God gives, he raises up someone by the Spirit, anoints them with the Spirit, gives them his word. And they're the prophet. And the job of the prophet is to call the people back and to restore and renew them and make them again, once again, into God's people. St. Irenaeus says it this way. He says, the Son and the Spirit are the two hands of the loving Father by which he creates us, redeems us, and makes us holy. Finally, in the fullness of time, the angel comes with God's word to the Virgin. And she says yes to God, and the word becomes flesh. How? By the Spirit that broods as it did. The new creation comes like the first creation, by the word of God and by the brooding of the Spirit. So, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have this all throughout the Bible. When we say God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're summarizing a story. We're summarizing a story, which is the story of the loving God who has made us, against whom we have rebelled, who has sought us out in love, and who is saving us and redeeming us and making us new. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is how he does it. So it's hard to think about. I had a friend, a man I was very privileged to count as a friend and a teacher. Everybody knows who Stephen Hawking is, the famous scientist. Stephen Hawking got that job, which is the chair that Sir Isaac Newton had, probably the most famous scientific chair that is. He got that job because the man that had it before him resigned from that chair in his 50s so that he could become an Anglican priest, Sir John Polkinghorne. John Polkinghorne became an Anglican priest. He then went, after being in the parish for a while, and back to Cambridge University as the president of Queen's College, wrote a series of books about science and religion. Faith of a Physicist, if you want to read about science, religion, Faith of a Physicist. But I got to know him a little bit. I had him to a parish where I was, a wonderful, wonderful teacher. And he told me that when he came to study the Trinity, when he came to study the theology of the Trinity, he realized that he was in touch with thinking that was every bit as sophisticated as anything that he had run into when he was a particle physicist. So it is, I used to say to my students when I was teaching the seminary, theology ain't beanbag. It's challenging, it's difficult stuff. And there's nothing in our world that's three in one at the same time. We have to try to get at this by an analogy, but we're trying to get at a reality that we know, whether, you know, to whatever degree we understand it, we know it intimately. Because this is how God has to do with us and how we have to do with God. So, one of the ways that is very helpful to try to understand this, I think, St. Thomas Aquinas has this analogy. He builds on work that St. Augustine has done. And he calls his analogy the emanation of an inner word. The emanation of an inner word. So it goes like this. When you speak a word, you have a word that arises up within you. And you speak that word. And it's your word. And if it's a heartfelt word, you've put yourself into it. And if it's a really heartfelt word, you've really put yourself into it. Now think of a perfect speaker who speaks a perfect word. A perfect speaker, a God of love, who speaks a perfect word of love. And that's the eternal Son. And the Father eternally begets the Son. And the Father is God, and the Son is God, but the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. This is, in theology, they call this the mutually opposed relationships. These are persons, and they're analogical persons. They're both like and unlike what we experience as persons here in the creation. But at the bottom of personhood is relationship. And one of the things that makes personality unstable in our time is the lack of stable relationships. The Father and the Son have together a perfect relationship of love. The Father gives everything that he has to the Son except he remains the Father. The Son returns everything that he has to the Father except he remains the Son. Now, this speaker speaks this perfect word of love. The Son is the perfect word. The Father is the speaker. The Son is the word of love. And they have a mutual regard for each other. They have a mutual love for each other. They have a mutual giving and receiving from each other. And in God, there's no distinction between act and being. So this act of love is the being of God itself. It's the Holy Spirit. God's love is the person of the Holy Spirit. So God sends the Son, sends him in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit brings us to the Son. The Spirit makes it possible for us to have, for the Son to live in us and for us to live in the Son. And the Son in the Spirit gathers us up and offers us to the Father. This is the pattern of the Christian life. When you were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God sent his Son. The Spirit brought you to the font. The Word of God, Jesus Christ the Lord, was implanted in your heart. You were christened. You ever heard of that? You were christened. You had Christ put in you. How did you have Christ put in you? You had Christ put in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit doing? He's conforming you to Jesus Christ. And so that you can be incorporated in through him into this fellowship, this communion, this koinonia of love. The church as the body of Christ is being taken up into the communion, the fellowship, the koinonia of the love that the Father and the Son and the Spirit have for each other. When we receive the Holy Eucharist, by the power, God says it by his word, this is my body, this is my blood, the Spirit, you can listen for this invocation of the Spirit in the Eucharistic prayer, the Spirit covens upon the bread and the wine. And as in the original creation, it fructifies them, perfects them, fills them up. And in the Spirit, Christ is present to us, really and truly. We are truly, really and truly present to him. And him and us, we and him, were being taken up into the love of God. The Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is not some esoteric thing in the back of a theology book somewhere. It is the whole pattern, essence, and blessing of the Christian life. Your life, which you live according to your baptism, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.